take our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 6. As we prepare our hearts for the morning, let me just interject quickly that I forgot to mention one of my books. They're on the back table in the rear, and if there's a bowl for an offering, if you can't afford an offering, then go ahead and just take a book and leave nothing. That's fine. We printed those books to help people find God, period. And if you are able to give an offering, then we're able to print more books more easily. Heavenly Father, we come to you today rejoicing that we are your children, that you care about us, that you see us, that you hear us, that you know what's going on in our lives, which was exactly what you told Moses about the people of Israel when they were in Egypt. Then you added one more thing, and I am come down to help them. Heavenly Father, we know that you are here to rebuke us, but never to condemn us. You are here to help us understand who we are and who you are. So Heavenly Father, we lift up our folk with illnesses that we won't go into over the radio. Think of Rachel as she recovers at home. We think of our folk who are having financial problems. And those who are listening, we know that some who are listening are going through hard times. We think of Julie, who is preparing for surgery on her back. We pray that you'll help her to get everything around for that and be able to do it. We think of our nation as different priorities are now openly at war in the nation. We think of one of our former kids going to court for custody of their child. We thank you for Beth, who is regaining her strength. We thank you for Don, who has had good reports on the remission of his cancer. We thank you that Bill's able to be here today after his operation. Heavenly Father, be with our young people as they build their lives so that they may have 50 years of ups and downs, but 50 years of happiness, 50 years of joy as they walk with you. Heavenly Father, you are worth all the issues that we face that bring us closer to you. You are worth the hard work it takes to get into the Bible and understand what it has to say about you. And so we declare you worthy to be our Lord, to receive all of our glory and all of our honor and all of our power. For you have created everything. You created this nation, our church. You created us. You created our state. You created our enemies. You created our friends. They all were created for your glory, to do your amazing will. By your will, they exist and were made. Heavenly Father, we look to you and yield to your good will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And so we are in Acts chapter 6, and if you're just tuning in, you are listening to the service of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, and you're listening to 1270 AM and 102.3 FM WMKT. We're so glad to be able to partner with them for all these years. I don't know, maybe it's been 6 or 7 or even 8 or 9 years now. It's been a while, and know that more and more people are listening. Acts chapter 6, we are looking in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the blueprint for what God wants the church to be It is God's design for his churches. It's been too early in the history of churches for men to change what he figured out. Men cannot improve on his ideas. Any change that any man makes is never improvement on God's ideas. Last week, we saw the first seven deacons appointed in the church. This week, let's begin at chapter 6 and verse 8, one of the deacons. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and change the customs which Moses delivered to us," which he had never said. "And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And Stephen answered, 'Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." Next week we will look at his sermon and see the kind of neat things that he has in this sermon. And some of them are ground shaking, some of them are pertinent and to the point of what the thing that he is facing, what they're talking about, and so we'll see that next week. There'll be a lot of interesting things in there. By your bulletin in the back, there was a handout. I hope you grabbed one. If you didn't, you surely may go grab one right now. And on this white sheet, and there is a question on the one side: who is this man? And so this is a description of somebody in the Bible. And so, number one, he is of good reputation. Number two, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, he is full of wisdom. Number four, he is appointed to care for the poor. Number five, he is ordained to ministry. Number six, he does healing, wonders, and signs. Number seven, he is opposed by the Jews, leaders of the Jews. Number eight, he always wins all of his arguments with them. Number nine, he is accused by false witnesses of false things. He was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, the elders of Israel. Number 11, he was accused of threatening the temple and the law. Number 12, he was questioned by the high priest. Number 13, he accused the Jews of rebellion. Number 14, he saw God's approval of him from heaven. Number 15, he was taken outside the city and killed. Number 16, he said, "Lord, receive my spirit." Number 17, he prayed, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Number 18, he was carried to his burial by devout men. Number 19, he was buried to wait for the resurrection. Number 20, he was mourned by the devout with great lamentation. Who is that? It's Jesus, obviously, right? No, it's Stephen. These things are all true of Stephen. Remember in the chapter 6 that we saw earlier, he looked for someone who was a man of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. They appointed Stephen to care for the poor. They adorned him to ministry with a putting on his hands. He did healing wonders and signs. He was opposed. All these things are true of Stephen. Why would you say Jesus? Because they're all true of Jesus too.
Amen.
Isn't that fascinating? And again, other times we've taken a lot more time with this and gone through it point by point, so I won't do that today. But isn't it fascinating that as you read the story of Stephen, he is the twin of Jesus? That all of the pertinent, specific details of his life that were given match up with Jesus's. And if you'd like, you can turn it over on the backside and you can see all the things that are true of Stephen and then all the scriptures that show you that they're all true of Jesus. What is the point? The point is that the church is producing people who are just like Jesus. That is a wonderful thing. Remember, last week we saw that Stephen's name is a Greek name. He's not from Jerusalem. He was not raised to speak Hebrew. He was not taught to read Hebrew, if he's normal Grecian Jew. He was raised in Alexandria or Cyrene or Cilicia or some other place. And so he has become then, he traveled to Jerusalem, probably was there when Peter gave his message, probably accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord when Peter gave his message and invitation, probably joined the church then and was discipled by the disciples. This man is not a disciple of, personally a disciple of Jesus, so far as we know. This man is a disciple of Peter and Andrew and James and John, and really of Jesus through those 12 men. And so anything he knows of Jesus, he knows through these 12 or other men like them, other women like them. And so he is a disciple of the disciples. We said that last week. The church is discipling. That's the church's job, to be putting out godly men and women. Well, here you go. This is the next thing. We were thrilled to see 7 Grecian-speaking Jews given this huge ministry and handed the checkbook last week in Acts chapter 6 earlier. Well, now we see that, and later we'll see Philip is an amazing guy too, another one of the deacons. But here is Stephen, who is just like Jesus. The church is doing its job, is turning sinners into saints, is turning mean people into kind people, is turning haughty people into humble people. He's willing to be a deacon. Do you remember what the Greek word for deacon is? I didn't hear.
Servant.
Yes, that's the English word for deacon. I'm glad you got that. What's the Greek word for deacon? Oh, it's deacon. Okay, all right. That's one of those times it's just brought over into the English language. It's transliterated, not translated. If you'd translate it, it would have been servant, humble servant, lowly servant. But it's transliterated from diakonos to deacon. Just take off the OS off the end. And so chapter 6, verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. That's Stephen. So they're helping people become full of truth and grace. Honesty and mercy, commitment and love. All the different forms of truth you can think of and all the different forms of love you can think of. That's what they're turning out. And that was, Jesus was full of grace and truth, John tells us. John 1:14. So they're turning out people who are just like Jesus. They are becoming friends. A friend is someone who is committed to you, who will never hurt you. He's honest with you. And he will forgive you when you fail, when you're a jerk. And so a friend is someone who's full of truth and honesty and mercy and compassion. Stephen is the ultimate friend. Jesus was the ultimate friend. And we are becoming like Jesus. That's exactly what happened to Stephen. Now, he probably didn't appreciate dying at an early age, but he had to so that God could fully make the point. And some of these things that Stephen dies and said, God, don't hold us to their account. It's exactly what Jesus has said. So when there are hard things in our lives, it is for us to exhibit truth and grace to our friends and neighbors and enemies so that they may understand who we are and who Jesus really is. So that catches us up with where we have been. Now let's go on. On Sunday evenings, we have been talking about worship and understanding the Hebrew and Greek words for worship, the concepts behind the word. And so let's work into this story a little bit differently then. We have said that in opening chapters and really throughout the whole book, you have two temples, the temple of Annas and the temple of God, the temple of Caiaphas and the temple of Jesus. You have Israel's temple and the church, which is now the temple of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit. And so these two temples have two different gods. The temple of Israel worships money and power and status and stuff and, you know, getting people to give lots of stuff to money, education, inherited position. That's why the Grecian Jews were all second-class citizens, because they didn't grow up in Jerusalem. But Jesus' new family, Jesus' temple, worships focuses on honor and trust and faith and teaching the Bible and having real power. Because every temple and every god has their own unique set of ideas. Zeus. What's Zeus' unique set of ideas? Power and authority. Doing whatever you want. Becoming a swan and going and seducing a woman. And having a son named Hercules. And so Zeus is the god of the temples back then, many of the temples. But Hercules is the hero of the god, because Hercules embodies the ideas of the god. And so when people told the story of Hercules, they're worshiping Zeus. And they're worshiping the ideas behind Zeus. You can do what you want. You can use people if you like, as long as you're strong enough. So the two different temples then had two different sets of heroes that they worshiped. Israel's heroes were, number one, you know, Annas and Caiaphas. I got this great idea. The offerings have been down a little bit. Why don't we sell animals for sacrifice right at the temple? No. Where are you going to put them? Well, we'll put them in the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles normally pray. We don't care about Gentiles, so let's just put them right there and on the Gentiles and go pray in the street. But we'll be right there. We'll have a corner on the market. We can charge more. It's going to be amazing. And all the people said, yeah, that's great. You're our hero, because we worship money here. Jesus' temple's heroes were, of course, first Jesus, David, and Ezra, and Peter, and Andrew, and Mary. People who lived lives of selflessness, people who lived lives of honesty. Now, the 12 disciples weren't very selfless to begin with, but now they have gotten the idea and they have worshiped the Father and appreciated Jesus, and now they are different men. When I was a young boy, I was constantly a little bit naughty, or a lot naughty, depending on who you talk to. And so I remember my mother turning to me and saying, "We're going to get you a job," at the age of 12. And so I went to work the next day for my grandfather at the cemetery. And gave me something to do, kept me out of my mother's hair, out of my sister's hair, really. And it was good for me, but I got to know my grandfather in a way that I never would have any other way. When else are you going to be able to spend 8 hours a day with your grandfather and listen to him tell stories about his past? And to see his values and hear his values, listen to him kid people and josh people. Somebody comes into the office and says, "Al, I was just up to see the Taquamlin Falls. And have you ever been there? Have you ever seen them?" Well, here's my grandfather, and then Harry, an old 80-year-old, three-fingered, one-tooth guy sitting there. And my grandfather turns to the important rich visitor and says, "Seen them? Right there sits the guy that built them." Well, my grandfather was always going after somebody and doing something. One time, one of his rich friends came in and sat in his chair. So my grandfather went and got a pitchfork and chased him out of the office. He was always doing crazy stuff. And so if I'm a little strange, it is because I watched my grandfather and I appreciated him, and I appreciated his sense of humor and his generosity. When he was a young man, he went out logging in California, and he wrote the woman who was to become my grandmother. He wrote her letters, and I have the letters. That's kind of neat. But he's out there making lots of money so that he could come back and settle down in stinky little Petoskey. Now, I say it that way because his brother went on to run bowling and do toy trains with Walt Disney. Only the toy trains they did stood 3 feet tall and were 100 feet long. And so he was a multi-millionaire. My grandfather said, "I want Ida and I want Petoskey. I want a quiet life." And so he came here and lived. So you emulate the people you respect and admire. As you take heroes, you become like your heroes. Sometimes, usually when we're kids, we do it unconsciously. Later on, when we're older, we do that consciously. We understand what we're doing and why we're picking that person for a hero. I watched a marathon in North Korea, and the camera was on that one. I'm sure that every ounce of footage would be watched by the North Koreans. And so they asked the girl who won, "How did you win this terrible hard race with people from all over the world?" And she said, "I just ran the whole time thinking of my glorious leader, Kim Jong-un, and thinking on his right to respect and love, and his power and strength and goodness." Which is interesting, but she's talking about worshiping him. And so at the end of the documentary, the girl who ran from America, I guess, who ran, said, "And you know what? I'd never run a marathon, and I was really tired and just kind of trotting in the middle. I didn't know if I could finish, but I came in 13th overall." Now, think about that. Out of all the men and all the women, she came in 13th. She'd never run a marathon before. They They intentionally picked slow, bad people to invite to this marathon. You know what I'm saying? And so how many people in North Korea will really worship that man? They know what they have to say in front of the cameras, don't they? But there were people in China who worshiped Mao. There were people in Russia who worshiped Stalin. And there were people in Germany who worshiped Adolf. And so they became like them. We become like the people and the ideas that we worship. Heroes exemplify the ideas of the God. And when we admire the hero, we become like the God and the ideas. And so, here are then, in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7 and even in chapter 8, here's Stephen and Paul, the heroes of the church, the new temple, and of the old temple. Let's turn real quickly to Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. Remember that Paul's first name is Saul, and so I'll call him Paul so it's not confusing. Paul is there at the death of Stephen. This is many years later. Chapter 3, verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Those were my old ideas. Those were the ideas of the culture that I was part of. Those were the ideas of the temple that I loved and followed and served. Chapter 3, verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is what following those ideas led me to, the thought that I was perfect. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Let me be your hero. What a strange way to look at it, what a new way to look at it, but that's exactly what he's talking about. He says to Timothy, be thou an example. You be the dye. You know what a dye is? You put plastic in and 1,000 little plastic men come out. You be the example for everyone. You be the hero for people, for them to follow. Because you should exemplify the ideas of our new temple. Chapter 3 and verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They worship their desires. They worship what they want. They do not worship God. They worship what they want. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish temple and the Jewish leaders of that day. He's talking about the Annas and the Caiaphas and the different Jewish leaders who stoned Stephen to death. Why'd they do that? Because they have two different temples, and one follows Satan and one follows Jesus. Stephen has been following Jesus, so he dies praying for them. He dies refusing to lie and say that there is not an afterlife with Jesus. Look what happens, of course, they're back here in Acts now, Acts chapter 9. Look what happens when we follow the way of the temple. That Jewish temple. Then Saul, remember Paul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters and go arrest some people. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who in the world are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you, Paul, isn't it, to get over your terrible conscience, to kick against the ox goads, to get over your conscience." Paul had heard Stephen's sermon. He had heard the logic. He had seen the miracles. He had seen the stupid, inane charges that were incorrect. He had met the man. And none of that moved him. Paul didn't care what was true or right or kind or loving, because he was part of the old system. He was Anna's disciple. He was Caiaphas' disciple. We become like the people we admire, which is why you need this book. Because God is someone we can admire. He's not the computer that lives in the sky and doesn't care about anybody. He's not the angry grandpa who thinks we're all strange children. He's not the doting grandpa who just hands us everything we want. All the strange ideas we have of God. I've had believers say that they were in danger of being judged by God every second. No, not if you know God. Not if Jesus is your Savior. He died for your sins. You are completely clean. You need to be able to stand on that. And that should change everything you think about, everything you think about. Are you having a problem in school? Are you having a problem with a job? Are you having problems with a neighbor? Having problems with a relative? You go back to worship. Worshiping the true God, not your bitterness, not your anger, not your stupidity of the neighbor next to you. What is worship? Calling something great and greater than other things. Well, just quick, short, simple, short. And so when I say, "Well, my wound is so great, I can't get over it," you're worshiping your wound and not God. When you say, "But I have this one thing I'd like to do." I had a guy at Steelcase 40 years ago save me. I want to get over my sin. I said, "Well, you need to talk to God and tell him you're sorry. He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll give you a new heart." And he said, "Well, yeah, but I'd have to give him up my beer." I said, "I didn't say that. You come to God for cleanness and he'll talk with you about what's right and wrong." And he said, "No, I couldn't give up my beer." What a stupid, what are you worshiping? You're worshiping beer. You'll never get forgiveness out of beer. You'll never get forgiveness on a Friday night with all your friends as you all get drunk. You won't find a clean heart there. Go to the God and worship the God who can give you cleanness, joy. You know, and where was Paul worshiping? He's worshiping at the altar of anger, and at the altar of works, at the altar of who's who, instead of worshiping at the altar of love. And that's what I say. God wants you to be a new you. But you do it only through worship. It does not come any other way but worship. You can be born again and not transform as you ought because you still have the old grudge. You can be a born again person for 50 years and still have that old wound that you will not give up. And not change your language or your habits or nothing. Unless you, you know, maybe managed to act a little more Christian, but you have not become the new you yet. God wants you to transform through worship. He wants you to be another Stephen. He wants you to be another Jesus through the same thing that Jesus did and that transformed Stephen. Worship of God. The word, we don't have much more time. We're already past the radio. The words that we're studying on Sunday evening, there's one face. Go to the face. There's another bow. There's another speak loudly to conciliate. So what do you need to do this afternoon and this week? There needs to be a time in your life when you go to God face to face and say, God, it's not you, it's me. I am the problem. We need to learn to justify God, not ourselves. We need to be able to say, Father, I bow to your will because you are good. You understand you can't say either of those things unless you say both of those things. You can't say, I'll let you be God unless you think God is good. So, last week, we got home from church, and Sharon had put out a meal to cook when we got home, throw in the oven, chicken and vegetables, and we're going to make a chicken pot pie. Only, she had forgotten to put all the meat in. Well, no, she hadn't. Our dog got her paws up on the bench, up to the counter, and ate all of the meat out of the chicken pot pie, saying, if she can't see me, she won't know it's me. I can get away with this. No one's watching. Just like people do. And so when Sharon came home, do you think she wanted to pound that dog? And get out the electric zapper and zap her about 5 times? That poor dog would have had no idea what was going on. That dog would have said, I'm not just sitting here innocent. And my mistress came home and is beating me up. You and I do that all the time. God does something in our lives, and we say, well, I was just sitting here innocent. My grandma was just sitting here innocent. My friend was just innocent. My friend doesn't deserve that. My grandma didn't deserve that. I don't deserve that. Let's start with, God is good. If you can't start there, you're not happy, and you're not worshiping. That's enough to get us started. Next week, we'll finish with the Sermon of Stephen and wrap up some of these ideas. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a good God today, that whom we can trust and we can follow. We is worth our love. Heavenly Father, this week, as our folk on the radio or at home here, wrestle with things. Help us to start in our approach to the problem with your goodness, our ability to trust you. Heavenly Father, walk with us to teach us to worship. Teach us to call you righteous. Teach us to bow to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.